Welcome to this week's podcast from Free Chapel in Orange County. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information, check out our website at freechapel.org.
I'm not gonna preach for long, but I want to just share something that really God has put on my heart as we continue. We're continuing this series that we've been looking at, talking about the heart of God. And if you weren't here last week, we began last week, basically we jumped off the back of the verse where it talks about and refers to David as being a man after God's own heart. And if you were here last week, you'll remember we began looking at if we as Christians are called to be people that are also chasing after the heart of God, then are we aware? Do we know what is the heart of God? Do we sort of get sometimes so caught up in doing church and just living life and doing what we think we're meant to be doing that we sometimes forget what is really close to the heart of God? What is God passionate about? Because whatever God's passionate about, that's what we need to be passionate about. And we're looking at it last week, and I want to look at something this week that I believe is so powerful and I believe is really going to set us up as a church. And it's in the story, it's in a couple of parables that Jesus shared, and I'm just going to read two of them because for sake of time. But in Luke 15, verse 1, it's going to come up on the screen. He says here, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." Just even that there in the first verse, as I looked at that, I was reminded and it stirred my heart at how often non-Christians were attracted to Jesus. I love the fact that Jesus was God in flesh, without sin, perfect, yet the unsaved, the filth of the world, the sinners were attracted to him. You understand that? That's a byproduct of the Spirit of God being upon us. That when you know when the Spirit of God is upon you, because non-Christians will be attracted to it. No, non-Christians will be drawn to it. There'll be just something about you that draws the unsaved. And it goes on and it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And then it says here, "Receives sinners and eats with them." He spoke to them this parable. He spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he came home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." He goes on and he shared those two parables. And then he goes on and he shares the third parable, which is the parable of the lost son. And we know that story, if you're not familiar with it, the father has two sons and one son strays away and takes the inheritance and spends it. But then he gets welcomed back after he comes back repenting. But what this shows us, not just these parables, he's addressing something. When Jesus talks to these Pharisees, he's addressing a few things, because you know, whenever Jesus speaks, he's speaking on a greater level than what we're just hearing. He doesn't just see the outward, he sees the heart. So often when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, he was addressing what he saw in their heart. We know that the Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. This is what he was doing. He was seeing their heart. What they were trying to do was, they were trying to always constantly present themselves in a particular light. They're trying to present themselves as people that didn't need any repentance. They were always trying to present themselves as the, you know, holiest of holies, and trying to present themselves on this level that was so much higher, so much greater than anyone else. And what Jesus does is he brings it right down. And in these parables, what he really is doing, he's almost looking at as if to say, all of those things that you worry about, I don't care about at all. And he uses three parables to address what I believe is one of the closest things to the heart of God. And we have to understand this. And this is what I want to talk about today, is God's heart for the one. God's heart for the one. And you've heard messages like this before, and we've heard it preached before, and I'm not going to try this morning to attempt to tell you something that you don't know. More than that, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us in a brand new, fresh way about how important the one person is. Jesus constantly demonstrates this. When Jesus was in a crowd, he constantly, despite the size of the crowd he was in, he always had the ability to look past the crowd and identify that one person. That this is what I love about Jesus. I love, there's so many things that Jesus did that just changed things up to how religious people wanted him to operate. When Jesus was in the crowd, when he was in the crowd, surrounded by all of these people pushing up against him, and we can get so caught up sometimes in church, I think, and hear my heart, I'm not saying crowds are bad. We have a crowd here today and it's awesome, but I'm not saying crowds are bad in church. But what I'm saying is Jesus, he never seemed too impressed by the size of a crowd. Because whenever there was a big crowd, somehow he managed to identify the person in that crowd that was the one. He's walking through a crowd and there's people pushing around him, and he stops and he says, hang on, stop. Someone just touched me. In the middle of all of the people, he doesn't stand and say, Peter, come here, Pete, look. Look at all these people. I'm pretty good. I mean, I'm good, aren't I, Pete? I don't even have an Instagram. Somehow, this many people just matter. You have followers online. I have followers that actually follow me down the street. Did you get that? The first service didn't get that. He doesn't say, come on, hey, disciples, look at this. Look at what we're doing. You know what he does? He says, hang on, stop. Someone just touched me. The disciples are like, what do you mean someone? Like, are you crazy? There's people everywhere. He says, as if to say, none of this matters to me. I respond to the one. Another story, he's walking in another crowd of people, and he's walking along, and there's people all around him, and they're pushing up against him, and he stops, and in the distance he sees a tree, and he looks closer, and as he's looking at the tree, sure enough it looks like a man, and he gets a bit closer, and there's this little tax collector just chilling in the tree. Could you imagine Jesus as he's walking thinking, I reckon that's a guy. I know you don't say reckon here, do you? But you understand what I'm saying. Jesus standing there saying, I think that looks like a guy. What is he doing? Can you imagine Jesus just walking up? He knows what's going on in Zacchaeus' life. He knows the dude is messed up in sin. Messed up. We play down tax collectors because we don't quite understand. They were so looked down upon. To be a tax collector was like the lowest of the low. Yet Jesus, in the middle of this crowd, sees this dude chilling in a tree and walks up as if, I love how Jesus, and he stands there and looks at him. He's like, so impressed with this little guy that's climbed a tree. And he stands there and he looks at him and he says, Zacchaeus, you and me, we need to hang out. I need to hang out with you. There's nothing, Zacchaeus didn't necessarily do anything. This is what I love about that story. Zacchaeus wasn't a great worshiper. Zacchaeus wasn't someone who was a praiser. Zacchaeus couldn't preach. He couldn't quote scripture. All of these things. And hear my heart. No, what I'm saying is God loves all of those things, and we need to be people that are about that. But what this story shows us is God's heart simply for the one before any of that even happens. Before you even learn to praise, his heart is for you. Before you learn a scripture, he's got a heart for you. Before you even knew how to pray, before you even knew where the church was, you have to understand that God has a heart for the one. He's got a heart. His heart is for the lost. He gets stirred. I love how many lost people were attracted to him. How many lost people are drawn to you? I read that. It challenged me. God said that to me. He said, Ben, how many lost people are drawn to you? When you go into that Starbucks and you get your coffee each morning and you leave, do the employees behind say, there's something about, I just love it when that dude comes in here. There's just something about that guy. I just love, do you love talking to that guy? He's just the friendliest. There's just something about him. How many lost people just want to just get around you at your office? I don't know about you, but that challenged me. How many lost people see you at the office and there's just something about you. They just want to hang out with you. See, if we talk about on Pentecost Sunday and we talk about the Holy Spirit and we talk about the Holy Spirit moving, I want to tell you, you know when the Holy Spirit has moved on your life, according to if it's the same Holy Spirit that we saw in the book of Acts, you know the Spirit is on you when lost people are drawn to you. The byproduct of the Holy Spirit is not always swinging from the rafters and standing on your head down the front in church. Because what happened when the Holy Spirit fell, people got saved. This is what happened in the Bible. You go and read it. When the Holy Spirit fell, there was more saved people. They had church and people got saved. Why? Because it draws the lost. Jesus is about lost people. Jesus is about the one. It stirs his heart. The one person, it stirs his heart. The one person that's in need, I want to tell you, it stirs the heart of God when he sees somebody reach out to a lost person that's in need. I would even dare say this, it stirs the heart of God, I think, even when he sees an unsaved person help someone in need. Because you look at the story of the Good Samaritan. Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews. It's not the story of the good Jew. It's not the story of the good priest. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, a dude that was looked down upon, frowned upon by the Jews. They didn't, Jews and Samaritans, they didn't associate with each other. It says to us that something that stirs the heart of God is when we reach out and we actually help somebody in need. Sometimes I think that non-Christians are actually better at helping people in need than Christians. I mean, it's true, but yes, they need to get saved. Yes, they need Jesus, but some of them actually represent Jesus and the heart of God, I think, better than some Christians do. I see it. I see these celebrities sometimes doing things to help the poor and needy. I see celebrities that, you know, reach out to underprivileged kids, and I watch these things and hear my heart, they need to get saved. Yes, but what I'm saying, I see that and I think, you know what? That's the heart of God right there. You ever watch those? We used to get them in Australia. I don't know if you have them here, but where they do like those home makeovers for a family. You know where like a team will come in and it'll be like a surprise, and I'm hopeless. I cry on all of those stupid things. Do you know what I mean? It's like I just embrace that. I'm just a dude that cries. I embraced that years ago. So call me what you want. I just roll with it. I don't even care. But I cried on Shark Tank the other week. I was sitting there with my wife. I forget what it was. It was the funniest one. This sweet guy and his dad had died and he was crying. My wife looks at me, Ben, are you crying on Shark Tank? I'm like, shut up. It's hay fever, allergies. But they show this, you know, the team will come in and it'll be a family that's gone through a troubling time or a situation, and they'll come in and they'll pretend like they're going to get them out of town for something else. And then this whole team comes through and just basically does this whole makeover of the house. You know what I mean? It's like, I mean, I don't know whether the people doing it are saved or not, but all I know is when that family comes back and I walk in and they walk in and they see, I watch that and I think, you know what? That's the heart of God. I don't care whether they're saved or not. That is the heart of God. That's why, watch this. That's why people are drawn to those shows. That's why even non-Christians, they love to watch things like that, don't they? They love to watch people get blessed. This, what is it? There's something about someone being blessed like that that draws people. Doesn't matter who, doesn't matter how far you are from God, you get drawn to it. Why? Because that's the heart of God. And every single person was created in His image. Therefore, no matter how far you are from Him, if you're created in His image and you get exposed to something that's deep within His heart, there's going to be a part of your heart, as much as there may be sin in there's going to be a part of your heart that will be drawn to that. Why? Because it is the heart of God. God is about the lost. In Luke 19, verse 10, He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." To seek and to save. In John 21, 17, He's talking to Peter, and it says, He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because He said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep." He's got a heart for the lost. He's got a heart for the downtrodden. He's got a heart for those in need. How many lost people do we walk past every single day? It's the one. I dare say some of us probably walk past a one on the way to church this morning. There's a one that sits beside you in the office at work. There's a one that's on your campus. There's a one that's in your school. Don't ignore or neglect the one, because the one is the heart of God. It's the one. He's got a heart for the lost. He's got a heart for each and every person that we encounter that's either lost or in need. God has a heart for them, and we are the hands and feet of Jesus. We have to take it upon us as a responsibility to reach out to the one. Reach out to the one. I want to tell you, it is so deep within the heart of God. A powerful speaker that I heard years ago share a story that just ministered to me so much. I don't know if you're familiar. It's a speaker by the name of Tony Campolo, who has done a lot for missions just has such a great heart for lost people. And he shared this story. Years ago, I heard him preach at a conference in Australia. He shared this powerful story of when he was on a trip in Honolulu. And I believe it just so demonstrates the heart of God in regard to this topic of what we're talking about. So I just want to read this to you. It says, a few years ago, Tony flew to Hawaii to speak at a conference. The way he tells it, he checks into his hotel, tries to get some sleep. Unfortunately, his internal clock wakes him at about 3 a.m., The night is dark, the streets are silent, the world is asleep. But Tony is wide awake and his stomach is growling. He gets up, prowls the streets looking for a place to get some bacon and eggs for an early breakfast. Everything is closed except for a grungy diner in an alley. He goes in and sits down at the counter. Fat guy behind the counter comes out and says, "What do you want?" Tony, all of a sudden not so hungry anymore, simply says, "I'd just like a donut and a black coffee, please." As he sits there munching his donut, sipping on his coffee at 3:30, in walk 8 or 9 provocative, loud prostitutes just finished with their night's work. They plump down at the counter and Tony finds himself uncomfortably surrounded by this group of smoking, swearing hookers. He gulps his coffee, planning to make a quick getaway. Then the woman next to him says to her friend, "You know what? Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. To which her friend nastily replies, well, what do you want from me? A birthday party? What, you want me to make you a cake or something? Maybe sing happy birthday? The woman says, come on, why do you have to be so mean? Why do you have to put me down? I'm just saying it's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why would I expect anything from you, or a party or a cake? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why would I want one now? Well, when Tony Campolo heard that, he said he made a decision. He sat and waited until a woman left, and then he asked the fat guy at the counter, do they come here every night? Yeah, he answered. Tony said to him, the one to the right of me, she comes here every night. Yeah, he said, that's Agnes. She's here every night. She's been coming here for years. What do you want to know for? Because she said that tomorrow is her birthday. He said, what do you think tomorrow at this time we throw a birthday party for her in here in this diner? A cute smile crept over the man's chubby cheeks. He said, yeah, that's a great idea. He turns to the kitchen and shouts out to his wife, hey, come out here. This guy's got a great idea. His wife comes out and he says to her, Agnes's birthday's tomorrow and he wants to throw a party for her. The wife says, sir, what a great idea. You know, Agnes is really nice. People would think she's a particular way, perhaps because of what she does, but she's one of the few people in this city that helps others. So they make their plans. Tony said he'll be back at 2:30 the next morning with some decorations, and the man whose name turned out to be Harry said he'll make a cake. At 2:30 the next morning, Tony is back. He has crepe plate paper and other decorations and a sign made of big pieces of cardboard that says, Happy Birthday, Agnes. They decorate the place from one end to the other. They get it looking great. Harry had gotten the word out on the street about the party. By 3:15, it seemed that every prostitute in Honolulu is in that place. There were hookers wall to wall. At 3:30 on the dot, the door swings open and in walks Agnes and her friend. Tony has everybody ready. They all shout and scream, Happy birthday, Agnes. Agnes is flabbergasted. She's stunned. Her mouth falls open. Her knees buckle. She almost falls over. And when the birthday cake with the candles is carried out, she totally loses it. Now she's sobbing and crying. Harry, who's not used to seeing prostitutes cry, grumbly muffles, blow out the candles, Agnes. So she pulls herself together and blows them out. Everyone cheers and yells, cut the cake, Agnes, cut the cake. But Agnes looks down at the cake with tears in her eyes and then looks back at Harry and says, do you think it would be all right if I kept the cake just for a little while? Is that all right if I do that? Harry doesn't know what to say, so he shrugs and says, sure, that's okay. It's your cake. Take it home if you want. She looks up and says, could I? She said, I just live two doors down. I want to just take it home real quick and then I'll come straight back, I promise. So she gets off her stool, picks up the cake and carries it high in front of her like it was the Holy Grail. Everybody watches in stunned silence. And when the door closes behind her, nobody seems to know what to do. They look at each other, then they look at Tony. So Tony gets up on a chair and says, what do you say that we all pray together? And there they are in this hole-in-the-wall, greasy spoon diner, half the prostitutes in Honolulu at 3:30 a.m., listening to Tony Campolo as he prays for Agnes. Tony recalls, I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. When he had finished, Harry leans over and with a trace of hostility in his voice, he says, you never told me you was a preacher. He said, what kind of church do you belong to anyway? And in one of those moments when just the right words came, Tony answered him quietly, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for hookers at 3:30 in the morning. Harry thinks for a moment and in a mocky way, he said, no, you don't. No church like that exists, and if it did, I would go to that church. God's heart is for the one. God's heart is for the lost. And as I was preparing this, it challenged me again. How many times do we walk past a one? What are we called to do as Christians? We are called as Christians to represent the heart of God and the heart of Jesus Christ. We need to be people that reach out. Where's the one in your community, in your school? We pass a one every single day. It's crazy here, you know. I mean, you pull up at the traffic lights and there'll be someone standing there with a sign, and it can be so easy to look down upon that person. It can be so easy to think, well, I don't know. I've heard this said so many times. I don't know what they're going to do with the money. And hear me when I say this, that, you know, people will argue and say, you know, you've got to be wise and all of that. And I hear all that. But let me tell you just something, that Caressa and I, we made a decision that my Bible just tells me to give. That's what it says. And so we just made a decision. Whenever we come across somebody that is in need and I have it within my power to help them right there, then we're going to make a decision. You know what? We're just going to help this person. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide them and then they'll be wise with it. But that's their decision. What God has told me is to not keep that person accountable with the money I give them. What God has told me is to just simply give. It's just simply looking after the one. And this is the heart of God. And so as I was praying and just asking God, you know, how can we as a church be activated? This is what I want us to be. To be activated as a church, to go out. There's only 3 million people in Orange County. It's not huge. It's not. I mean, the more and more I'm here and the more you drive around, you see different, same people, different faces around. It's actually, we could honestly impact this whole entire community for Jesus. I believe that. I don't think that it's so big that we can't have an impact with the amount of people that we have in our church. If we were to just activate each and every person, I want to tell you that is a powerful imprint in this city. And so, you know, I was praying about it and just thinking about it, and it came to me. And Cressa and I were at a little restaurant we like to go to, and we had a sweet waitress, and we were just talking to her, and she was really nice. And when Cressa went to fill out the bill, she said, "I want to give her a big tip." And I said, "That's good, do it." And so we left her a big tip. And then at the bottom of the bill, Cressa just wrote, "God bless you," with a little love heart. And then it just suddenly hit me, and I thought of this idea for us as a church. And this is what we're going to do today. What I want to do is I want to encourage, because we have to understand sometimes what Jesus had the ability was, Jesus had the ability to meet every person where they were at. And that's what we need to do as Christians. When I talk about reaching out to the one, I'm not talking about you rushing up to every single human that walks past you and starting to preach at them. That's not what God has called you to do. It's being led by the Holy Spirit and identify where they are at. And the Bible says that it's His kindness and it's His goodness that brings people to a place of repentance. So what I want us to do as a church is I want us to make a decision for each one of us, for us, for me, for my life, my family. We are going to make a decision that we are going to start randomly blessing and loving people in our community. And this is how I want to do it. You're going to get a card. Some of you had a gentleman come up to me saying, "Can I take a box?" And I said, "Sure, we'll have to get more printed next week, but take a box." You're going to get a card when you leave here today. You can take a few, you can take 5, 10, take as many as you need. I'll tell you that, as many as you need, we will print more. But what I'm telling everyone to do is this card simply is a way in which you're going to have the ability to just connect with someone. If perhaps you're not that person that can sort of talk to anybody, or if you have that ability to go further in it, then do it. But if you're just someone that's a bit quieter, or you just want to just love on someone, we're encouraging you as a church, let's start to bless people randomly. Let's just love on someone. It will look like this. Maybe you're driving through the Starbucks drive-through, and when you buy your coffee, you give that attendant an extra $10 and tell them, pay for the person behind me, pay for their coffee. And when they come through to pay for it, I just want you to give them this card. This card on one side, it simply just says, because you matter. On the other side, it says, we would love to meet you Sundays, 9 a.m., 11 a.m., 4 p.m., 6 p.m. It has the address of the church and a little map of where we are and social media stuff so they can look us up. I'm telling you, church, it's time for us to get activated. It's time for us to start impacting our community. I want to stir you as a church. Listen, leave a big tip and leave them that card. Go into the gas station. When you pay for your gas, and point to a pump, pay for your gas and then point to a pump that's not yours. I want to tell you, you'll flip a gas attendant out. I've done this once before, years ago. The gas attendant's like, you want to pay for yours and someone else's? I'm like, yes. And he's like, but you've already paid for yours. No, I know. This is hard, but stay with me. I want to pay for mine and someone else's. But listen, and when you do it, pay for their gas. And when they walk, just tell the attendant, when they come in to pay, just give them this card. And simply sends a message. You're being blessed. Why? Just because you matter. Maybe you're not in a financial position to do it. Listen, we can all give something small. If you see someone at the traffic light, or you see someone that's in need, you might have a couple of coins, you might have a dollar note, you might have whatever it is, just give them that money and just give them that card. It sends a message that you matter. Maybe you cannot help anyone financially. Ask God to show you. Maybe you're at the grocery store and you see a lady struggling with her groceries and you want to help, you know what I mean? Help her with her groceries. Do that. Help them carry something. Just give them that card just because you matter. Ask the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, show me how to do this. Give me opportunities. And when you do it, just give them that card, and we're going to get the message out there in this community that people matter to God, that people matter, because that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. So you're going to get these at the door as you leave. You can grab as many as you're going to need. Get them out there. Let's get the message out there and let people know that they are loved. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes right across here. Lord God, I thank you that you're here.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. We hope you were blessed.